Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size gift between now and the end of the year, we'll send you a CD of a Christmas and Epiphany sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size year-end gift, we'll thank you with a CD of one of Todd's Christmas and Epiphany sermons.
Having gays in the military does not hurt the military. It improves the military. It adds to recruitment possibilities.
There are definitely some pretty strong views within the chaplain community. I would not for a minute assume that if the law were repealed, every single chaplain would stay in the military. We should assume that we may lose some of our chaplains.
That's why families everywhere are taught to place the menorah in public view so the entire world can see its light. As the Talmud teaches us, so long as a person still has life, they should never abandon faith.
If that's what you're looking for, is a church in which I am going to have nothing but happy thoughts and be given a positive image of myself, and that's all I want to hear, then repentance is a buzzkill.
Thank you for providing theology for clerical collar, white collar, and blue collar.
Martin Luther writes this: when embarking on some pretty basic and serious subjects in the small called articles, he says, we may be able to discuss the following articles with learned and reasonable people, or among ourselves. The Pope and his government do not care much about these. With them, conscience is nothing, but money, honors, and power are everything. And then he goes on to talk about, as I said, some very basic scriptural truths. Sin, the law, repentance, and the gospel. Those are our subjects for the Pastor's Roundtable live this Thursday afternoon, December the 9th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Thanks for tuning us in. During our Pastor's Roundtable, we'll be giving away a copy of the pocket edition of Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions, the basis for all of our Pastor's Roundtables, to the person with the best question or comment. That's a pocket edition of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. You can join us, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-IE. You can send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or you can submit a question or a comment on sin, the law, repentance, and the gospel at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. In the second hour of the program, we'll spend some time with Dr. Brad Wilcox from the University of Virginia. He's co-author of a new report titled State of Our Unions 2010, When Marriage Disappears. Very interesting findings about the more educated and their marriage preferences. And a little bit later in that second hour of the program, we're going to be talking with Dr. Craig Hazen. Marcus Borg, famous from the Jesus Seminar, this group of liberal Bible scholars who found a way of whittling down the New Testament Gospels to literally a few verses that they consider authentic, he's put aside his, his scholarly pen and taken up the novelist's pen. He's written it. It's called Putting Away Childish Things. It sounds a little bit like an autobiography. Dr. Craig Hazen of Biola University will help us review Marcus Borg's book, Putting Away Childish Things, in the second hour of the program. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MY-IE, 877-623-6943, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc or visit our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Also, a little later in that second hour, we'll talk about the Christian symbolism in The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. Will Voss will be our guest. Joining us for our Pastor's Roundtable, from Bethany Lutheran Church in Naperville, Illinois, Pastor Tim Rosso. Tim, welcome back.
Good to be here.
And here in the studio, Pastor Warren Wirth. He's pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold, Missouri. Pastor Wirth, welcome back.
Glad to be with you.
I sense a bit of frustration in Luther when he begins to talk about these things that he says the Pope simply doesn't have time to talk about. Sin, the law, the gospel, repentance. What was the state of affairs here that he could actually say the Pope and his government aren't interested in these things?
Well, things had gone downhill rather badly in the Church of Rome, and certainly the Pope seemed to be more interested in money and raising money and maintaining political control than biblical theology and care for souls. And so when it came to sinners, with guilty consciences looking for forgiveness. It was something that became mercenary. You know, you can buy forgiveness for a price, and maybe we'll give it to you piecemeal, an indulgence here or an indulgence there, or maybe we'll even be so broad-minded as to grant forgiveness for all your sins if you pay enough money. And when it came to talking about sin and repentance and the way of salvation, the Pope and those serving the Pope seem more interested in playing theological games than dealing with biblical texts and applying law and gospel to souls who are troubled by their sin. So you could quibble about what is sin and how much you have to pay to make satisfaction for sin, but it was not talking about Christ, not talking about faith, not talking about forgiveness of sins by grace alone. And that was very frustrating to Luther, and he felt like, you know, we can have a church council, but will they even listen?
Tim, these really are the not only kind of elemental biblical doctrinal topics, but they are also the heart and center of the debate in the 16th century, aren't they?
Oh yeah, I mean, this takes us right into the the heart of what brought about the Reformation. Particularly, I think, when you start to get to repentance and penance. As Pastor Wirth already mentioned, you know, the buying of time out of purgatory and the buying of the forgiveness of sins, that I think really gets to the heart of the matter, and it sort of brings it to life for the average Christian.
Of sin, Pastor Wirth, and I think this is a remarkable statement that Luther makes about it. He says, "This hereditary sin," he's talking about original sin, "is such a deep corruption of nature that reason, no reason," he says, "can understand it. Rather, it must be believed from the revelation of Scripture." What's Luther saying?
Well, what he's saying is, you know, I think our sinful human nature is such that we even are in denial. We're in denial of just how deeply corrupted we are because of sin. And we tend to talk about sins as so many individual acts, so many individual misdeeds. I told a lie yesterday, I stole a candy bar the day before that. You know, that kind of thing where you think, most of the time, I'm fine.
Or at least neutral, right?
If I'm not a saint, at least I'm no criminal. I'm no crook. I'm not a terrible, hell-bound sinner.
Or it's something I could pay for, given the chance, if I have the chance to do some penance.
There you go. And the very idea of being able to have your good deeds outweigh your evil deeds if you just have the opportunity to get a fair shake.
Okay, so contrary to that, Pastor Rosso, what kind of a picture does Luther paint from Scripture, as he likes to talk about sin as the corruption of our nature?
Well, he quotes Scripture all over the place in the small called articles. He goes to Romans to talk about how we are we're dead in our Ephesians, we're dead in our trespasses. He talks about Romans, how there is no good thing in us. Romans chapter 2 and 3, leading up to the great proclamation of the gospel in Romans 3:21. He just shows over and over again from the Scriptures that sin is not a matter of this sin or that sin, but ultimately, unless we talk about the fact that I am a sinner from whom emit these actual sins, unless we get down to the fact that sin has, I'm born a sinner, I'm conceived a sinner, that we really haven't gotten down to the bottom of it. And short of that, any solution, any kind of justification can only be partial if we don't clearly understand that we are dead in our trespasses. And I always like to ask my parishioners, how dead is dead? Well, it's dead. There's no life. And unless we get to that bottom line, we're always going to have an erroneous theology of justification.
So it sounds as though he's kind of building an argument here, Pastor Wirth, that first he must establish on the basis of Scripture the true depth of our fallenness. Then, and only then, can we understand a subject we'll go on to in a few minutes, and that is right repentance, proper repentance.
That's true, because again, already the scholastic theologians had played around with this. And so if you can quibble about sin and the fact that a person may still be basically righteous and the fall of Adam didn't really completely cause us to be dead in trespasses and sins, but maybe wounded, maybe sick, maybe slightly bruised, then you will continually labor under the false idea that you can justify yourself. You can work a deal with God that, you know, I'm not that bad, so I don't deserve hell. Maybe we can work out some deal where I can work off my evil works. In fact, you could even go so far as the people in the monasteries did, is to think that you could have more good works than you would actually need for salvation, and you could then sell those to others.
All right. I want to talk a little bit about his opponents here, because in the first instance, he refers to them as the scholastics, if you could explain what that means. I mean, in simple terms. And then later, he'll just call them sophists, which means people who play with words, who use language in a less than honest way. Who were the scholastics?
Well, my understanding of that would be they would be Roman Catholic theologians who basically got away from studying the scriptures and really did a lot of rationalization, where they tried to explain sin and repentance and grace in a reason-friendly way. And so then you could minimize sin. You could talk about this sin isn't as bad as this sin, and you could get into such a convoluted way of using the language about sin and grace that it became something completely other than biblical Christianity. You know, what you're looking at is then a man-made idea about how bad I am, how good I am, and how I can be right with God by my own works.
When we come back from this break, we'll continue our pastor's roundtable. We're talking about sin, the law, repentance, and the gospel, working from the small called articles, giving away a pocket edition of Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions. It is the most current edition and translation of the 16th century confessional documents. It's our pastor's roundtable. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc.
I call in vain.
It was the day after Christmas in 1538 when family and friends who were gathered around Luther's table heard him say, "There is no finer gift that a parent can give to a child than an education in the liberal arts." For over 100 years, St. Paul's Lutheran School in Brookfield, Illinois, has been emphasizing the six chief parts and the seven liberal arts, providing classical education in the Lutheran tradition. Visit our website at spbrookfield.org or call 708-485-0650.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Imagine steadfastlutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub, your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm, so check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Supernaturally saved. Oh, I'm a natural born sinner. Supernaturally saved.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about sin. We'll go on to talk about the law and repentance, the false repentance of the papists, as Luther likes to say in our pastor's roundtable on this Thursday afternoon. Our call-in number 1-877-623-MYIE. Best question or comment on any of these subjects, we will send a pocket edition of Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions. Our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our Twitter address, @issuesetc. Or visit our Facebook fan page and leave a question or a comment there, facebook.com/issuesetc. I think this is the first time that in the Confessions where they explicitly kind of enumerate the errors, in this case of the scholastics, with regard to sin, some of the things that they say they reject as utter blindness and error, namely, since Adam's fall, the natural powers of human beings have remained whole and uncorrupted, but by nature people have a right reason and a good will, as the philosophers teach, and the rest of the errors kind of fall in the same vein. What's the problem here, Pastor Rosso?
Well, I was gonna piggyback on the last bit of discussion. The scholastics, the chief of the scholastics was Thomas Aquinas. Scholasticism is sort of the theology of the Roman Catholic Church in the Middle Ages, and it's the synthesis of Christian theology and Greek philosophy. For Aquinas, Aristotle was his boy. He really leaned on Aristotle a lot. Now that actually brought the Christian Church some good things, because Aristotle does give us a framework, unlike today's postmodernism, a framework that allows for truth and absolute truths. The problem with Aristotle is his anthropology, or his reasoning about man, and that's what we find in Article 1 under sin that you're talking about with this list of the errors of the scholastics. Aristotle was very optimistic about human nature. He had a sophisticated philosophy of act and potentiality, and that's a little beyond our pay grade here this afternoon. But he, in terms of potency, he really believed that the human nature had all sorts of potential in it, to phrase it kind of awkwardly. And then Thomas Aquinas picks up on that and allows Aristotle and this anthropology, this positive anthropology of human nature, how human reason can arrive at moral decisions and then affect the will so that we make good decisions. Aquinas allowed that philosophy of Aristotle to overshadow the clear teaching of Scripture that Luther rediscovers, that we are born sinful and we are unable. Even if our mind can think the right thing, which it doesn't, but even if it could, it's unable to affect the will. And even then, if it were able to affect the will to do good things, we still are left with this notion that we are a sinner who ends up, at least on occasion, if not constantly, sinning. So the list of the scholastic errors boils down to that optimism that Aristotle had about human nature. It's a good thing. I mean, Aristotle is a wonderful philosopher to read, but Luther discovered, and this is important too for the listeners. Luther talks a lot about reason as a whore. Luther talks about reason over and over again as the problem. Luther is primarily talking about Aristotle's ethics, not his metaphysics and epistemology, the philosophy of reality and knowledge. And here, under sin, is where Aristotle's philosophy, this positive philosophy of human nature, really wreaks havoc with Christian theology.
And this is really troubling, Pastor Worth, because if you look at the things that Luther is rejecting here, that man has a free will to do good, that man's natural powers can observe and keep God's commands, or even partly keep God's commands, Luther says at the end of this list, he says, these are truly heathen teachings, and we cannot endure them. He doesn't even allow them in the doorway of the Christian church. These don't even qualify as Christian errors. These are the beliefs of the heathen.
And yet they'd taken over the church of that day, as Pastor Rosso said so very well there, that it was a substitution, a bait and switch, so that instead of biblical Christianity, you had now baptized, a Christianized version of Aristotle and a pagan philosophy. And as he said so well, it's really in this area of a person's view of man and man's powers and capabilities, especially apart from God, apart from the gospel, apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. So the idea that one isn't really that bad, and we are basically good and redeemable and reformable, and that we have the power to do good. And Luther wouldn't disagree that in civil affairs, we do have certain a power to do good. But when it comes to our standing before God and the righteousness that avails before God, we are, you know, blind, dead, and enemies of God. That's the clear teaching of Scripture. And the only thing that is our hope is the gospel. If you go with Aristotle, you don't need Christ. You don't need a crucified Christ. You don't need the forgiveness of sins when you've got a basically good human nature that just needs a little tweaking now and then.
When he takes up the subject of the law, I think, again, perhaps for the first time clearly in the Confessions, we find the Reformers making this fundamental distinction that really is part of kind of the floorboards of Lutheran theology, the distinction between law and gospel. We'll talk about both of them that make that distinction for us, if you would, Pastor Rosso.
The Luther, what I found fascinating, speaking of enumerating things and differences, he begins to enumerate the different types of the different modes of the law, and I see him talking about curb and mirror. But to get back to your point, the fundamental thing that he does is he points out the primary role of the law, not as opposed to Aquinas and Aristotle, where the law would sort of be a guide to help us to good living. The primary and chief office of the law, as he says it, is the mirror to show us our sin, to reveal to us the fact that we have fallen short of the glory of God. And again, this only makes sense if we understand Matthew 5:48, other scriptures, that God's expectation of us is perfection. He created us perfectly, and so that is his ongoing expectation of us. That is the glory of God, his perfection, and God expects that his creation, the human beings he created, be perfect. Well, we all know that none of us is perfect. And the role of the law is to point that out to us, to kill us, to mortify us, to lead us to despair. And then, once in despair, of course, God doesn't leave us there, but then he gives us that glorious word of the gospel, the better word from God's word that forgives us of our sin and brings us the new life that we need.
Well, in that vein, there's a question from one of our listeners up in your neck of the woods. Marilyn in Wheaton, Illinois, asks this. She says, I have a friend who says she does not sin. According to her, she has not broken the Ten Commandments. What could be shared with her that would open her eyes to her true condition? Pastor Wirth first, and then I'd like Pastor Rosso to address it as well.
Well, first of all, you think of how the rich young man came to Jesus and had such an idea. All these I have kept from my youth. And you know, it's interesting when one of the evangelists says, and Jesus looked at him and loved him and then said, go sell all your possessions, give it to the poor, pick up your cross and follow me. And the man went away sad. You know, sometimes it's something as simple as that to try to help a person realize, you know, the sin is more than just that I didn't rob any banks lately, that I didn't shoot anybody lately. If a person can search his own heart and words and thoughts to realize, you know, God's standard is much more than that, you know, I just outwardly keep the law in the big things. And I think one would want to sit down and just talk to that person patiently and try to ask them, you know, have you never thought anything evil? Have you never hated anyone, became angry for no good reason? And ask the person to kind of reflect on some of that. You know, the apostle, or rather Martin Luther, in his explanation of how to prepare for confession, helps us, doesn't he? When he says, here, consider your station according to the Ten Commandments, you know, whether you're father, mother, and you go through that whole list, and then you begin to realize, oh, you know, if I listen to the Ten Commandments seriously and realize that we're talking about thoughts, desires, words, and deeds, and then I look at my life, how can I ever think that I've never sinned? And that includes, what about sins of omission? You know, besides not doing the evil things, what about the good things I should be doing that I don't do, or don't do enough, or well enough? That would be a place to begin. And that doesn't even begin to touch upon what we were just talking about, which is original sin. Can a person grasp what the Scriptures say? And that's what Luther said. You really need to believe the Scriptures. when they say that we are conceived and born in sin. We are already sinful at birth.
Your thoughts there with about a minute before we take a break, Pastor Rosso. How would you respond to Marilyn's friend?
I would say that was a great answer. I love the story of the rich young fool. Let me go at it from this standpoint. My hunch is that Marilyn's friend is probably a Pentecostal, and there is this error in Pentecostalism. They are so enamored with being filled with the Holy Spirit that they begin to believe that they have the mind of God, and having the mind of God, they are somehow above sin. After all, if you believe that God speaks to you directly, and that's essentially what Pentecostalism is, then you will be arrogant and have this foolish pride that you have the mind of God, and that how could I sin? And this is how we get these strange things like Jim Jones and whatnot, where you get this, people thinking they know the mind of God, and then suddenly error gets somehow sanctified and blessed, sin gets somehow accepted, if that makes sense.
All right, we'll take a break. When we come back, we'll return to our pastor's round table. We're in the middle of discussing sin, the law, repentance, which is a giant subject for the Reformation, the false repentance of the papists, and of course, the gospel. You might try this, Marilyn. Tell your friend, if you don't sin, you don't need Jesus.
Robbing people with a six-gun. I fought the law and the law won. I fought the law and the law won. I lost my gun and I lost my fun. I fought the law and the law won. I fought the law and
the latest edition of the online Issues Etc. journal is out. It contains an article that I've written titled The Theology of Jesus. What's the connection between the Church's Confession of Christ and her Confession of the Trinity? Find out with the latest Issues Etc. journal. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Mason Beecroft writes about the false promises of Pop American Christianity. Get your copy of the latest Issues Etc. journal by sending your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org.
Here's a great resource for Sunday school teachers. Mondays, we interview Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House about the upcoming Growing in Christ Sunday school lesson. You'll find these interviews under the Listen on Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Listen to a 20-minute interview with Pam Nielsen and you'll be prepared to teach Sunday school this weekend, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand and look for Teaching a Sunday School Lesson with Deaconess Pam Nielsen.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Over 1,000 people were there. They came to the Michigan church to pay respect to 17 individuals who had been brutally murdered. The bodies of 17 unborn babies were discovered in a dumpster behind a Lansing abortion mill. Nestled inside an infant-sized coffin, they were being given the human dignity they deserved. It's a clash of two cultures, and it's critically important who prevails. On one hand are the abortion mills, killing millions of babies and discarding their bodies like trash. On the other are caring and loving individuals who grieve over their lost lives, people who don't even know the victims. Each day, over 3,000 babies are brutally killed by abortion. It's time to stop the carnage. It's time we put the abortion industry out of business.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Christ calling me and you figure repent. He's calling me and you figure repent now.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's our pastor's round table. We have, let's see, with our guests, Pastor Warren Worth and Pastor Tim Rosso, we have dealt with sin, we have dealt with the law. Those two now ready us to discuss repentance. And Luther's going to treat it in two different ways. True repentance, and then he's going to spend a lot of time talking about the false repentance of the papists. But let's deal with true repentance first. In fact, Pastor Worth, this really is the subject that first got Luther kind of drawn into a debate with his own church, isn't it?
Certainly, because a lot of people in his day already were thinking of repentance as doing penance. So rather than thinking the Greek idea of metanoia and this change of mind, change of heart, and turning away from sin and sorrow and seeking God's mercy for forgiveness. It was more doing something to earn God's favor or to make up for one's own sin, this idea of doing penance. And so that was something that troubled Luther a lot, this whole idea of, you know, how do you ever know if doing penance involves, for example, a confession? Do I have to enumerate all my sins? Is it even possible to enumerate all my sins? If I must do contrition, does that mean I have to really be really, 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 really sorry? How am I certain that I'm sorry enough? And if I have to make satisfaction, what does one sin cost? And what do many sins cost? And how can I do this? Is you know, saying the Our Father or the Hail Mary or fasting going to be enough? Become a monk. You know, if I fast and pray and flagellate myself, have I earned God's favor that way? And Luther himself was tortured in his conscience until he received God's grace in the gospel, understanding a biblical understanding of Christ crucified for the forgiveness of our sins.
Pastor Rosso, Luther says of the law, and then in his discussion of repentance, this is God's thunderbolt. By the law, he strikes down both obvious sinners and false saints. He declares no one to be in the right, but drives them all together to terror and despair. This is the hammer, as Jeremiah says, is not my word like a hammer that breaks rocks in pieces. This is not active contrition or manufactured repentance. This is passive contrition, true sorrow of the heart, suffering, and, he says, the sensation of death. That's some pretty deep stuff there.
Wow.
I'm thinking about my repentance hardly approaches the sensation of death.
Right, right. Well, I had a Lutheran professor, Steve Hine. I know he's been on your show quite a bit. He taught me years and years ago that, you know, your law preaching needs to kill. And so often we just kind of scrape the surface, little surface wounds. But the problem with surface wounds of the law, it gets right back to this business of, well, if I only have a surface wound, I can somehow take care of it. I can fix it with my good works, maybe even with some genuine, true, sorrowful repentance. Maybe that's my good work that I do for God. But the fact of the matter is, the scriptures say that we're dead in our sins and we have earned the wrath of God. And that's why Luther, you know, he just cherry picks the scriptures and just finds these scriptures all over the place, like you say, from Jeremiah and from Paul, that the law, if it's doing its proper work, it is bringing about that sensation of death. I am of no use to God, and he calls it passive contrition. In other words, we can't do it ourselves. I can't gin myself up into some big emotional frenzy where I feel really, really bad for my sin, because then the question would still remain, as Pastor Wirth has been saying, have I felt really, really, really bad enough? It's only when I realize that God's law kills me and says I'm no good, I'm of no account, there is no one godly, then the real law is at work, and that's what leads to real repentance. Because then all I can do is beg God for mercy.
And it's interesting that Luther goes on to point to John the Baptist in his preaching, and that's certainly appropriate to the season of Advent, when he calls men to repentance and to believe the gospel. And he says, John was to accuse all, convict them of being sinners, that they might know that they were before God, and what they were before God, and might acknowledge that they were lost men, and might be prepared for the Lord to receive grace and to expect and accept from him the remission of sins. And boy, that really nails it, doesn't it?
This is from Daniel in Lincoln, Nebraska. He says, in talking with a Catholic friend, the argument was used that if at the resurrection all that was sinful is gone and dead, and that if we are truly fallen and depraved, then what would be left of us? Therefore, there must be some core goodness, however small, that is saved. He asks for your thoughts. He says, how might we resolve this tension? Do we just let it stand? Could it be that the core good is really a mislabeled image of God that is not our own? Pastor Rosso.
Well, you go to what Paul says in the end of 1 Corinthians about the body being laid into the ground, and every Lutheran pastor reads these words either at the Lutheran funeral or at the committal, the burial of the body into the ground. And there's a whole series of contradictories, of opposite pairs. The body is laid into the ground mortal, it is raised immortal. It is laid in the ground perishable. It is raised imperishable. And so, you know, Lutherans, because we search the scriptures, we have this incredible, profound trust that God is able to do the impossible and the miraculous. And so, going back to where we started, Aristotle uses common sense, and he says, well, there must be good in man, or what's it all worth? And so that's what Dan's Catholic friend is going back to. Well, there must be some good in us, or, you know, what gets raised at the end? Well, the scriptures say that we are that God changes us in the twinkling of an eye. And so there is total recreation. He takes those ashes, and out of the ashes, which are worthless, he makes something beautiful, imperishable, and eternal.
Joel in Topeka, Kansas says, what role would you say repentance has in the faith of an infant? Pastor Wirth, what do you say?
That's interesting, because often people who don't believe in infant baptism would say a child can't repent. And yet, when you realize that both faith and repentance are gifts of God, you know, God is the one who works in the heart of the child, both repentance and faith. Again, sometimes if you have the wrong idea about what sin is, you also have the wrong idea about what repentance is and the wrong idea about what faith is. If your idea is that repentance and faith are acts that we do, decisions that we make, you're going to say, well, you can't do that until you're past the age of accountability, that you've heard enough, you heard a good gospel sermon or something that really got you fired up and all emotional, so that you decide to open the door of your heart to let Jesus in and all this kind of stuff. But when the Bible talks about sin, it's more than sins, as we've already said. We talk about being conceived and born in sin, you know. And likewise, when the Bible talks about repentance, it's not just this decision in me that I'm going to clean up my act and turn away from God and or turn toward God and turn away from my sin. You know, repentance is granted to us as the Holy Spirit works in our hearts so that we're turning from sin to God, which is a miracle that God works whether you're an adult or an infant, and he works it through the means of grace, through the gospel.
Yeah, if a person can understand from Scripture that an adult can't have true repentance or faith apart from God's total work in them, then it's a short jump, not even a jump, to understand that an infant can't have true repentance or faith apart from God. But with man, this is impossible. Go back to the rich young fool. With God, all things are possible.
And I would just add to that that the church, in its rite of baptism, acknowledges and confesses this very thing, that along with faith, God is giving true repentance to the infant through the water and word of baptism, because at the baptism, we actually repent. Do you renounce the devil, all his works and all his ways?
Right,
and
right.
That is about as elemental as a statement of repentance as there possibly could be.
And, you know, when I do baptisms and I ask those questions, I look to three places. I look to the congregation for parts of the questions. I look to the parents. And sometimes I look directly into the infant's eyes so that people can have a visual that, yes, we really believe the Holy Spirit is leading this baby to repentance.
Daniel in Park River, North Dakota says, is it appropriate to view the repentance spoken of here as a gift rather than a command of the law? It seems as though this article, as well as Scripture, Acts 5:31 he references, teaches that repentance is a gift of Christ, the working out of both law and gospel resulting in salvation. Pastor Wirth.
I think that's just what we were trying to say a moment ago, is that repentance is a gift of God. God works repentance in the heart, and he does it through the means of grace, through law and gospel. He's working so that we turn away from sin and we turn to receive the grace of God in Christ Jesus. And the Lord is the one who turns us. It's not my decision. I'm not the one who opens the door of the heart and lets God in. I'm not the one who makes this big leap in my own heart and life. God does it through the gospel. And so, yeah, repentance is a gift. Again, in the Acts of the Apostles, when it comes to the matter of the Gentiles receiving the gospel, they remark, well, then even the Gentiles, God has even given to the Gentiles the gift of repentance. You know, so God granted them repentance just as he's granted us repentance. It's a gift of God, not by works.
The Holy Spirit has to move us to believe the law even before he moves us to believe the gospel. We sometimes forget that. We so focus on salvation by grace through faith, we forget the Holy Spirit also has to move us to believe the law.
And believe it's true about us, not just the other guy.
Yes, yes.
When we come back from this break, we'll continue our pastor's roundtable, talking about sin, the law, repentance, and the gospel. We'll also discuss briefly the false repentance of the Roman Catholic opponents during the time of the Reformation. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Leave a question or a comment at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesETC, or send us a tweet at issuesETC. It's Thursday afternoon, December the 9th. We are coming to you live. Pastor Warren Worth, pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold, Missouri, and Pastor Tim Rosso, pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Naperville, Illinois, are our guests.
But don't go flying away, 'cause I've got good news. It's water for the thirsty, comfort for the weary, good news. I've got good news.
Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size gift between now and the end of the year, we'll send you a CD of a Christmas and Epiphany sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size year-end gift, we'll thank you with a CD of one of Todd's Christmas and Epiphany sermons.
This is Pastor Miller of Trinity Lutheran Church in Bay Ridge. We preach, teach, and confess the historic Catholic faith. For a refuge from the pop spirituality and shallow preaching that swirls about in our day, come to our haven at 9020 3rd Avenue in Brooklyn. In addition to Mrs. Solano Sunday School at 9:30, we have liturgy at 11 a.m., followed by a fellowship meal and Bible study after the service. You're invited to come and be a part of Trinity, a biblical and sacramental church. Visit trinitybayridge.org.
Lutheran Radio in Exile. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Zion Lutheran, Muscoota, Illinois. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Grace Lutheran, Auburn, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Pleasant Plains, Illinois. The Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word, Rochester Hills, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Laramie, Wyoming. Redeemer Lutheran, Seymour, Indiana, Zion Lutheran, East Moline, Illinois, and Peace Lutheran, South St. Louis County. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Well, I ain't nothing, nothing but a sinner saved by grace. 'Cause Jesus loved me so very much that he took my place.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's our pastor's roundtable talking about sin, the law, repentance, and the gospel on this Thursday afternoon, December the 9th. Frank in Cary, Illinois, has a question on repentance and preaching. He says, is there a relation of the false repentance and law light that we see in American evangelicalism? Do we not yet know our true state to convict and shut our mouths against the thunder? What are the consequences of one who lightens, softens, filters, or dumbs down the severity of God's law? When we think that we don't need to repent daily, haven't we lost something? How then is the gospel as sweet without knowing our depraved state? Pastor Worth.
That's very well said. I'm impressed with the insight he has there. It's very much like the scholastics of Luther's day that we were talking about before, the idea that we are going to minimize the law with a preference of looking at ourselves as being not really that bad. And if I'm not that bad, do I really need a crucified Christ? How desperate am I for God's salvation? If I can help myself pretty much and maybe just need a little boost, then Christ died for nothing. But if I am truly dead in trespasses and sins, it would take something really drastic, like the crucifixion of the Son of God, to rescue me from my sins. And his death and resurrection are indeed sweet, indeed good news, because I know without him, I am damned.
That is, in fact, I think what Luther says at the end of the article on sin. He says, if all what the scholastics teach is true, then it's true. Christ died for nothing. There's no reason for Christ to have died. This one comes from Stephen in London, England, for you, Pastor Rosso. I've been reading to get ready for the show, and I've read these words of the articles for today. Quote, "But to this office, the New Testament immediately adds the consolatory promise of grace through the gospel, which must be believed, as Christ declares in Mark 1:15, repent and believe the gospel, that is, become different and do otherwise and believe my promise." Back to what Stephen is saying. Now I know that this is one statement that cannot be ripped out of its context to argue for a decision theology, but doesn't it make the case for decision preaching, calling on people to do things, actively to repent and believe, even though that'll mean later straightening out their thinking, and also become different and do otherwise? That sounds a bit like works creeping into some. Could you show how it's not? Pastor Rosso.
Oh, this is a great question. I love this question. I get it all the time. The real simple answer, first of all, the scriptures say we are dead in our trespasses. So what are we going to do? We can't do nothing. Secondly, the scriptures say, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. So the gospel is this power that can actually raise the dead. Just as Jesus, by the power of his voice, raises Lazarus, the word of forgiveness raises the dead spiritually. Now, the other thing I would say about this is, we hear this repent and believe the gospel. We can't help but hear everything through the ears of psychology, and also through the eyes of the Enlightenment, where we just are convinced that we've got this free will in spiritual matters. The scriptures don't know nothing of Enlightenment free will in terms of spiritual matters, nor of psychology. And so the scriptures, the anthropology of the Bible is we are dead, and the gospel makes us alive miraculously. Now, I always like to say to my members, I challenge them, and I say, oh, by the way, everybody, if you haven't made a decision for Christ yet, you're going to hell. And then they all kind of look at me odd. You know, it seems like I just contradicted what I just said about being dead in trespasses and the gospel as the power of God to salvation. What I mean is this. If you want to look at it from a psychological standpoint, yes, we must make a decision for Christ. We do make a decision for Christ. We have a new will. The more fundamental question is, where did the power to make that decision come from? The power is the gospel. It's not our doing. It's God raising the spiritually dead. So, you know, if you want to look at it from a psychological standpoint, yes, I made a decision, but that's not how the scriptures talk about it. I've yet to find anywhere in the scriptures where it says that we have to make a decision for Christ. That theology is just not there. Instead, it's the theology of spiritual death and life through the gospel.
Okay, Pastor Wirth, on the subject of the gospel, when Luther actually does it, he's actually introducing the next section of the small called articles, where he says, this is where the gospel comes to us. He gives us the means of grace by which it comes. But he summarizes the gospel by saying, it is the proclamation of the forgiveness of sins. Flesh that out for us.
Well, that's exactly what it is. The gospel is not about a 10-step program to do better. It's not how to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, nor is it that God will give you forgiveness if you do this or that. Instead, it's a proclamation that God already dealt with your sins once and for all when he laid your sins and the sins of the whole world on Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. There, your sins were paid for. There, God's wrath against your sin was appeased. You know, Jesus made the sacrifice that atoned for the sins of the whole world once and for all, and that is the proclamation of the gospel, that the death and resurrection of Jesus, he was delivered for our offenses, he was raised for our justification, and God in the gospel says, I forgive you. And by that gospel word works in our hearts that faith to receive that forgiveness that he already has accomplished for us once and for all on the cross.
Steve in Rochester, Minnesota, is concerned, and Pastor Rosso, if you'd speak to this briefly with no more than a minute, he says, what can we do against gospel reductionism in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod meeting, of course, that it's kind of summarized by those who say the only thing that really matters is the gospel and all other matters of doctrine are really kind of quibbling over technical points. What can we do? He asks.
Well, yeah, I struggle with that myself because I love the gospel so much, and I love to find life in the gospel, and life is found in the gospel. Let me try this, something we talked about earlier. If our law preaching kills, and if we can get better at our law preaching, I'm bad at it. I need to improve at it. If we can get better at our law preaching and actually kill people with the law, then they will see how serious God's law is and how he does want us to live. And then once we've killed them, if we make them alive with the most precious, sweet words of the forgiveness that flow from the blood of Christ on the cross, then they can return to that same law that killed them and say, now I want to live according to this law of God. I want to please God with his power and with his grace in my life.
Finally, then, a final question comes from Sandy in Illinois for you, Pastor Worth. When one repents, goes to private confession, knows his sins are forgiven, but still feels the guilt of a major sin, how can one comfort them? You've got about a minute or less.
Okay, well, the answer is not to trust your feelings, but to trust God's clear word. We've all been there. We've all struggled with that personally, and as pastors, we've consoled parishioners who have come to us still struggling with the feeling of guilt even after they've heard the word of absolution. And the thing is to point them to the cross, point them to the sure, clear word of God, and that is what overcomes those feelings of guilt, and to help us to realize, don't trust your feelings, trust God's clear word. That will never fail you.
Pastor Warren Worth is pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold, Missouri. Pastor Worth, thank you.
You're welcome.
Pastor Tim Rosso is pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Naperville, Illinois. Tim, thanks to you.
My pleasure.
Thanks to both of you and your congregations for being part of the Issues Etc. 300, the congregational support program that we have going here. Thanks to both of you.
Well, we're very glad to be supporters of Issues Etc.
That's an easy gift for us to give.
The Issues Etc. 300 is a growing group of congregations that are very generous in their support of this worldwide outreach. They support us in their annual budget to the tune of $1,000 or more per year. Your congregation can join the Issues Etc. 300, too, and help support this worldwide outreach. You can find out how. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support. When you're there, you're going to find a simple one-page flyer that you can download and print off. It'll tell you everything you need to know about the Issues Etc. 300, and it'll also give you a means of introducing the idea to your congregation, supporting the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. through the Issues Etc. 300. In the second hour of the program, we're going to spend some time with Will Voss talking about Christian symbolism in C.S. Lewis's The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. Voss has written several books, Mere Theology, The Professor of Narnia, and The Hidden Story of Narnia. That'll kick off the second hour. A little bit later after that, Dr. Brad Wilcox will join us from the University of Virginia. We're going to talk about the current state of marriage in America. He's co-author of a new report titled State of Our Unions 2010, When Marriage Disappears. Then we're going to review Marcus Borg's latest book. It is not a book of scholarly import. It's a novel, but it has all of Marcus Borg's presuppositions about how little of Holy Scripture is truly reliable. He believes essentially most of the Bible is a myth. He says it's true only as myths are true. We'll see what Dr. Craig Hazen of Biola University has to say about Marcus Borg's novel, Putting Away Childish Things, in the second hour of the program. These are the basics of the Christian faith that you find out. Just like a journey of the 1,000 miles begins with one step, if you step off in the wrong direction, well, you're not going to end up where you ought to be going. In the same way, on these subjects like sin, the law, repentance, the gospel, the forgiveness of sins, if we start with our abilities, even if our abilities are small, meager compared to what God must do, we will never arrive at the comfort that is found only in the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. If we make ourselves part of the formula of salvation, that is, something we say, something we do, some decision we make, we will always rob Christ, our only Savior, of his rightful glory, and rob ourselves of the comfort that comes from his all-availing sacrifice for us at the cross. Hour two of Issues Etc. in 7 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.